My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and my relationship status is single. We've been going through this series, Relationship Status, looking at what Jesus has for us and whatever status we might find ourselves. Last week, we looked at how relationship status is really complicated, right? And you might say that's your status right now. It's complicated. And we saw how we can make marriage or a relationship into an idol that really sabotages what God has for us. But what we really want to come to a place is where we're able to say that Jesus is the Lord of our relationship status. And today, we're going to be talking about singleness. So if you are single, whatever that might mean, if you are... We've got a few of you are out there. If you're single and never married, if you are married and divorced, or if your spouse has passed away and you're single again, this message is for you. A lot of times at church, we do an extended series on marriage and family, and so all of the singles just kind of have to sit through that, and they, that's something they want, but it doesn't really apply to their lives. So all of you married couples right now, you get to feel what all of us singles feel when we go through a marriage series. But I think it's a very important question that, like how we should live as single people that will connect with all of us, whether we're single or married. But a lot of this is going to be honed toward single people. And like I said, I'm single. And I've experienced some assumptions or presuppositions that people have about single people. I remember I was at a prayer meeting a while ago, and it was with a group of people that we didn't all know each other, so we were going around introducing ourselves and what church are you from and stuff. And this one guy, you know, he was asking me, "What's your name, Nathan, and what church are you from?" Everyday Church. I'm like, okay. And then he asked, "Are you married?" I was like, no. He was like, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you." I was like, okay. And then we prayed, and he prayed a very nice prayer that I would meet a wonderful Christian woman, and et cetera, et cetera. I've had this prayer prayed over me before. I know what it's like. And it was very nice. I mean, it's not that I'm not appreciative, but I didn't ask for that. He just kind of assumed that finding a spouse was the most pressing need in my life and in my ministry, and especially as a pastor, as a single pastor, this is kind of a thing in that whole world. Like it's especially in Protestant evangelical church, it's a weird thing for a pastor to be single. We talked about yesterday how back in the day when the early church started, singleness was kind of better than marriage, but today it's really flipped among Protestants. Just to highlight this a little bit, the Christian college that I went to, the Bible college that I went to, there was a saying on campus that among women that hopefully you got a ring by spring. That would be an engagement ring. So you meet your special someone in the fall, and hopefully you get a ring by spring. And this is all at a Bible college. Everyone's training to be pastors. And so I went to Bible college, and I did not leave with a ring by spring. I'm not married, and so I feel kind of, it's just kind of weird. Most of my friends that I went to school with, they're all married, they have families, and I'm not. And perhaps you felt a little bit, maybe judged is too harsh of a word, but when you come to a church, you feel kind of isolated. If you've ever been to a church that's just like full of families and couples, it seems like every person you meet is married and has a family. It's like, where do I fit in with this? And personally, myself, I am really good at having small talk and creating really shallow relationships. So I can chat with you, we can chat about whatever, it'll be great, I'll make us feel comfortable, whatever, but it'll be a really shallow relationship. And I can remember being a part of church at different times in my life where I literally knew hundreds of people, but I don't know if I would say I had really any good friends that were part of that church. So when I went through and it really boils to the surface when you go through a difficult time, you need someone to talk to And there's really nobody there from church. And that was a little bit, that was a little bit on me. I was not intentional about building deep relationships with people. And also, people were not very intentional building deep relationships with me. But this message this morning is really for single people. If you're single, if you've gone through that, if you've experienced time in church where you feel like you don't really fit in because you're not married, you don't have a family, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're widowed, and you're like, where do I fit in with this? And you know, if you think about it, what are the messages that we hear as single people from Christians or the church, right? The first one, I think, is pretty obvious. Don't have sex outside of marriage, right? I think we hear that pretty loud and clear, and it's like, okay, got that, got it. I will try not to do that. Okay, anything else? Don't look at pornography. Okay, great. That's a good advice. Okay, I'll do anything else for how I should follow Jesus as a Christian. You know, as a single person, what do I do? Well, today I want to give us, hopefully, a little bit of a vision for more than that, okay? I feel like that's often all we hear. I want to give us a little bit more because really Jesus has a lot more for us. And this morning we're going to be looking at a story about Jesus where he has a conversation with some religious leaders and then with his disciples, and he talks about relationships. He talks about marriage, divorce, and singleness. And as Jesus does, he gets pretty extreme on all of them. He's pretty extreme about what he says about marriage, about divorce, and singleness. And I think as we look at this story, we're going to learn a pretty important principle that will help us live as singles and really change the way that we view singleness and the way that we live our lives. Now, before I get into the story, let me just remind all of us something about Jesus. Jesus was single. He never married. He never had children. And if you believe the Bible, he never had sex. And Jesus was completely fulfilled, fully alive, and had the most effective ministry ever. So when we hear what Jesus has to say about singleness, we can listen to him. He wasn't less than. His ministry wouldn't have been better if he was married. He was completely fulfilled. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. This is a book written by this guy, Matthew, also known as Levi. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he was a tax collector who was corrupt. He was stealing money from people. Then he met Jesus, completely turned his life around, followed Jesus wherever he went, and he wrote down a record of Jesus' life and ministry for us. So it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. It starts out, Matthew 19, verse 3, and we'll have it on the screens as well. It says, some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? All right, so this is kind of a weird question to start out with, but these guys are Pharisees. They're one of the religious leaders of the day, and they're really kind of the holiest people that you can ever imagine. They followed all the laws. They tried to do everything right, and they're putting Jesus in a bind here. They're asking him this question to test him, because if he says that... you know, if he's too soft on marriage, they'll be like, "What's up with that? God made marriage." If he's too you know, loose with divorce, then they'll say, "You know, he can't win in that respect." The way they frame the question, he's either going to be soft on marriage or soft on divorce. And what they're getting at with the reason they ask, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? There's a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, the law of Moses that they're citing, where Moses gives the people the laws for divorce. And it's a bit ambiguous on what the grounds are for divorce. Basically, the law was put into place to protect the institution of marriage in their culture and to protect the woman who gets divorced. Because if you, in that culture, women were not able to, often were not able to provide for themselves alone. They had to be married to someone. It's a fallen culture that is not all that God intended it to be, but God put this law into place. They had to give their ex-wife a written letter of divorce. It says, for everyone to know, this person is divorced. They are not a harlot or whatever. They can go out and get remarried so that they can provide for themselves. So it protected the woman from men just throwing them out on the street with no way to provide for themselves because they're married to this other person. Now, among Jewish rabbis, it was there was some back and forth about what were the grounds of divorce. Some people said that it really had to be something pretty intense. It had to break the marriage covenant. She had to cheat on you. And by the way, they're talking about the woman cheating on you. They don't even get into if the man cheats on you, which is a misogynistic culture anyway. So either it's that extreme, but most rabbis and these Pharisees asking the question are more like, you know, it could be if one of the rabbis says this, if your wife burns your food, then you are obligated to divorce her. Any and every reason, it doesn't matter, whatever, you can divorce this woman. And as I said, the Pharisees routinely did this. They were known for divorcing and getting remarried all the time. It wasn't a big deal. So Jesus replies to them, and they've set this trap for him. And he replies, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus really slaps him in the face with this. He says, haven't you read? And of course, they had read this. They probably had the whole Old Testament memorized, and Jesus is citing two scriptures from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2, verse 24, where God creates the institution of marriage. And he reminds us that God thought up this whole institution of marriage. And it really, I think what Jesus is doing here is saying, you guys are asking me about divorce. You're trying to trap me with this question, but you really don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what marriage is supposed to be. So he cites the book of Genesis. He says, when a man and woman get married, it's an institution that God created, that God put his stamp of approval on. And Jesus even repeats that the two will become one flesh. In the scripture, he says, the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. So he's kind of underlining that piece there. And a big part of that, that whole way of speaking, talks about sexual intercourse. Within marriage, there's sex that makes the two people one. Then he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, when God created marriage, divorce was not like, oh, but if it doesn't work out, you can get divorced. That wasn't the intent behind it. So Jesus really is pushing things to the extreme. He says, look, you guys don't even understand what you're talking about. Marriage is a big deal. It's a union between two people that God has a part in, and this is supposed to be for the rest of your life. That's the intent behind it. So he's saying, one, that sex is supposed to be within marriage, that it's a union that you're in for the rest of your life. That's pretty extreme. And then the Pharisees, of course, they ask the logical question next. They say, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. So in other words, he's saying, look, I mean, divorce is a reality. It's because of sin and fallenness. And then he says to them, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. He's pretty much saying, look, I tell you, you guys that get divorced and remarried all the time, look, if you do that for any and every reason, if you do that, Except, like, she doesn't, it's not like your wife is cheating on you, right? You're just, whatever, she burned the toast, I'm going to divorce her. Why don't you just go out and cheat on her? Why don't you just go out and cheat on her? Because you're pretty much doing the same thing. You have no respect for this institution of marriage that God has put together. And then, as Jesus does, that's kind of the end of the conversation. He takes the mic, drops it on the ground, and walks out. And all of the people are pretty amazed. You read throughout the stories of Jesus, people are always amazed at the teaching of Jesus because he has such authority. He cuts through all of the religious junk that the leaders bring to him. He can never get caught in a trap. He always goes deeper in his understanding of God's word. So Jesus drops the mic. He goes out. Him and his disciples, they're off together, just them now in the house. And the disciples come to him in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." So they're continuing this conversation, and the disciples, I mean, they're saying, if this is the situation, what are they talking about? This is the situation. Jesus said in his teaching just now, he said, the situation is that sexual intercourse is supposed to be only within a marriage, and marriage is supposed to last for a lifetime. So if you get divorced, it's a really big deal. So they're like, man, that is really heavy. Wouldn't it be better if we just didn't get divorced and or didn't get married? And I think that if the disciples were around today, they might say, you know what, Jesus, what you're saying is I can only have sex with one other person my entire life. And it's like, a divorce is not like you can just get divorced whenever. You know what? I just think I'll be single, and I'll sleep with as many women as, you know, will sleep with me for the rest of my life. It'll be fine. They're a bit cynical about all of this. And you would think that Jesus would say, oh, no, guys, marriage is a wonderful thing. God created it. It's so wonderful. You know, marriage is the best. It's what everyone should do. But he doesn't say that. He says, actually, that for some people, it is better for them not to marry. In verse 11, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." So Jesus starts by saying that singleness is an appropriate way of life for some people in the kingdom of heaven. He's not cynical about being married or single like the disciples. And he uses this word eunuch, which is not a very common word that we use today, but that just speaks of someone who is unable to have sexual intercourse. So that would be, Jesus says there's some people that are born this way, so they're never going to get married. There's people that, in Jesus' day anyway, that were made that way. They're castrated. So in Jesus' day, this would be a male servant of royal women or something like that. I'm guessing that that's not a big deal for today, people getting castrated that much in our society. But then Jesus says that there's some people that choose to live as eunuchs, or they choose to not be married, to not have sexual intercourse for the kingdom of heaven. Today, the common word that we use is someone who is celibate, and that just means someone who abstains from sex and marriage for religious reasons. So Jesus, he's talking about singleness, and he goes to the extreme, right? Just like he did with marriage and with divorce, he goes to the extreme with singles and talks about someone who is celibate for the rest of their lives. They forego marriage, and they live for the kingdom of God. And now we know what this looks like, right? We've seen at least movies, or we might have been to church before where there's nuns and monks and priests who are celibate. And, you know, just as, you know, that's the extreme over there, just as we know that there are couples that have, they fell in love, they've been married their entire lives, and they've never slept with anyone else. Like, those are the extremes. We kind of have a picture of those. But for Jesus' disciples, when they heard him talking about people that chose to be celibate for their entire lives, this would have been crazy. This would have been a completely new category for them. Let me just give you a little background in Jewish culture. Jews were pretty intense when it came to having male heirs and keeping their family name going. Now, you remember the Israelites, they were started out with the 12 sons of Jacob, and they turned into a great nation, but they all identified with one of the 12 sons and became the 12 tribes of Israel. And within each of those tribes, there was different clans, and it was very important that you kept your family lineage because God eventually gave the people the promised land, and the promised land was doled out to, depending on what tribe you were and what clan you were, and you didn't want things to dilute. And there's a story in the Old Testament about a man, his family, he had 7 daughters. He didn't have a male heir. And he's like, oh no, all of our land is going to go to some other tribe. But that can't happen. God gave us this land. So they figured out a new law to maybe one of the first, women's land rights so they could keep the land in their family name. So all of that was very important for thousands of years. Then when the people, when the nation was conquered and they went into exile, they kind of lost all of the 12 tribes. So many people died and were displaced, but they were still, the Jewishness, who they were as a people was still very important. And even to this day, even to this very day, Jews hold their ethnic Jewishness very, it is extremely important. Just thinking about that is enough, but then add God to the mix, okay? God had told, you are my chosen people. I want you to increase in number. I want you to multiply. And here's the thing. When you have a family, that means it's more people that are worshiping the one true God. I read about one of the rabbis, or it's kind of a common teaching among rabbis, that if you are especially a man and you got to the age of 20, and you weren't married, it was kind of considered a sin. Like, who would not do that? You need to have a male heir to continue your family line. And so Jesus is really talking about something completely different here to his disciples. It's a really radical position to take. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we only see a few examples of people who were never married and celibate. One was the prophet Jeremiah, who was a pretty important prophet. God actually told him not to get married, to be celibate, as a sign to the rest of the nation that they were about to be conquered. And they were. So it was kind of a big deal there. The other person is John the Baptist, the forerunner. He came right before Jesus. He lived out in the desert. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Also a very big deal, for him to be celibate. He lives out in the wilderness. He's preaching. He's expecting the Messiah to come. And then, of course, Jesus, this new radical rabbi who is unmarried and celibate. And when you think about this just in general, if someone were to live a celibate life, it meant that you have no heirs, that your family line ended with you, unless you had some brothers that would continue your family name. You would have no one to emulate you. You don't have children and grandchildren to remember you. You have no one to care for you when you get old. And indeed, it's been said that the only way to achieve immortality in this life is through our children, right? We have someone to remember us. So Jesus is setting up a totally new category for his followers, saying that there are some that renounce marriage completely for the rest of their lives for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And that is the extreme. And I think that most of us probably fit somewhere in the middle, although some of us might choose to make that decision to do that. But I think the principle that we find in all of this is that for Jesus, singleness is equally fulfilling and sometimes even preferred to marriage. For Jesus, singleness is equally fulfilling and sometimes preferred to marriage. How can this be the case? Well, for centuries, people who take this who go to the extreme and take this vow of celibacy for the rest of their lives, to become a priest or a monk or a nun or whatever, they make a vow to Jesus, much the way that married couples make a vow to one another. And marriage really is the best metaphor for understanding why someone would choose lifelong celibacy. Because in a very real sense, as followers of Jesus, this metaphor works that we are married to him. The metaphor of marriage is used a number of times in the Bible. In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. In Matthew 25, he compares the kingdom of heaven to a coming wedding procession. In the book of Revelation, when John sees a vision of the future, he describes the church as a bride. And then he describes the end of time as a wedding celebration of Jesus and his bride coming together in a wedding celebration. So the metaphor of a marriage is a good one to think about our relationship with Jesus. Let me read a quote from Pete Scazzaro as he describes it. He says, "In ancient times, marriage included two events, the betrothal and the wedding. During the betrothal phase, the man and woman were considered husband and wife. Think Mary and Joseph. But the marriage was not consummated until after the wedding. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are effectively betrothed to him. This marriage will be consummated when we see him face to face at the end of our earthly life." Now, that might sound super weird to you, especially if you're already married. You're like, I'm married to this person. Am I married to Jesus as well? It's kind of weird. But remember, it's just a metaphor. And it's the best metaphor that we have because we understand the deep love and commitment that is a part of marriage. And, you know, Jesus actually mentions in Mark chapter 12, verse 25, that in heaven we will not be married or given in marriage. We will have a new kind of relationship with one another and with God. But the metaphor of marriage gives us a picture of how and why someone would go to this extreme of being celibate for the rest of their lives. And wherever we find ourselves as single or even as married people, we can have this metaphor in mind that we are married first and foremost to Jesus. So for Jesus, singleness is equally fulfilling and sometimes even preferred to marriage. So, for singles, we know that this is true, but it doesn't just happen, right? We're not, where do we find ourselves within this tension, I guess, between someone who has like completely renounced marriage and like the rest of us, right? Because Jesus himself says that this is not for everyone. This extreme over here of lifelong celibacy is not for everyone. So where do we find ourselves in that? Well, I think that something that has helped me a lot has been the ministry of emotionally healthy spirituality. And I just read this part of this book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader by Pete Scazzaro. And he gives, they have a very healthy theology for living as followers of Jesus out of either our marriage or our singleness, wherever we might be. And they give some really good suggestions about how to think about this and how to deal with this. And the first thing he says is to be intentional about the kind of single God has called you to be. And they give two categories. The first one is a vowed celibate. Now, a vowed celibate is something we're familiar with. That's like a nun or a priest or someone who renounces marriage for the rest of their lives so they can serve the church, they can serve one another. It's someone who has gone to the extreme, has renounced marriage and sex as part of their commitment to Jesus. And actually, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, who wrote like half of the New Testament, he was a vowed celibate. And he actually talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 how much more he's able to focus on serving the church and spreading the gospel because he doesn't have to worry about a wife and family. He doesn't say it's better or worse. It's just different for him. He has more ability to do that. And today there are many monastic communities that people live together and they follow this vow together of celibacy. And you can think of in the movie The Sound of Music, Fräulein Maria, you know, she's at the Abbey. And like, what is she doing there? She is spending some time considering if she should make this vow of celibacy and become a nun. Actually, it's pretty common to spend, I think it's 5 to 7 years in reflection and considering, should I take this vow? It's a big deal. They take it very seriously. In a very real way, vowed celibates live out the eternal reality that they are married to Jesus. Because when we die in the next life, we're not going to be married. We will have a special relationship with Jesus. And so as a vowed celibate, they're really living out that reality today. Just as a married couple lives out the reality of the close, intimate love that Jesus has for us, celibates live out the future that we will all experience. So that's the first one, a vowed celibate. The second category they give is a dedicated celibate. This is someone who remains sexually abstinent for as long as they are single. Now I know what you're thinking. Ah, this is it. This is don't have sex outside of marriage. I've heard this before. I knew it was coming. Ah, here it is. Here it is. What can I say? I mean, this is what Jesus laid forth in talking about marriage. I mean, this is the ideal. This is how he created marriage to be. And it really isn't helpful to think of this as like a rule to follow or a thing you have to do to like remain holy or something. For me anyway, that does not really help me. What helps me is that this is a part of our commitment to Jesus. Think of that metaphor of being married to Jesus. I have fidelity in my relationship with Jesus, so I'm not going to share my body with other people in that way. I'm not going to have a union with someone else. I have a union with Jesus, and he is what fulfills me. So your commitment to celibacy is an expression. It's a very real expression of your commitment to Jesus. And most single Christians would probably place themselves in this category. They're not a vowed celibate. They're just a dedicated celibate. For as long as they're single, they're going to remain celibate. So the next thing that Pete Scazzaro talks about, he gives us some real practical things to think about. He says to make singleness your first ambition. And, you know, in the book he talks about, you know, married people. And it's kind of obvious. People know this. You need to work on your marriage. It takes a lot of work. You got to put, you know, hours into this. You got to talk it out. You got to figure it out. But we don't talk about this as much, that you need to work on your having a healthy singleness, too. It takes work. And he gives a few suggestions on how to do this. He says the first, to devote yourself to excellent self-care. Make sure that you take care of yourself. And don't live into the assumptions that, oh, you have plenty of time, so you don't have a wife and family to worry about, so you can be a workaholic. No, that is not true, just as is not true for anyone else. Make sure that you take care of yourself. You take care of yourself so that you're able to serve others. Jesus said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you've got to love yourself so you can love your neighbor. And one of the biggest things for me, to help me make singleness my first ambition, to make sure I have a healthy singleness, is practicing Sabbath. That's something that we talk about quite a bit here. I'm pretty passionate about it. It has had a huge impact on my life. I come from a very hardworking family, and workaholism is very easy for me to fall into. And I can kind of believe that lie that, you know, I'm single, I have more time than other people, so I can just work all the time. That's not what God has for me. And so I've been trying to follow this practice of Sabbath, where I have at least one day a week, a 24-hour period, where I stop my work, I rest, I do something that I delight in, and I spend some time with the Lord. And this has been huge for me. It's really changed my life in a lot of ways and helped me have a much healthier singleness. Quite honestly, that oftentimes that's the only time when I write in my journal, I reflect on things, I spend extended time praying to the Lord about what's going on in my life. It's where it's the day when I feel like I get important things like attention instead of just work or just, you know, buying groceries or whatever I need to do. I'm actually able to focus on my life and what I need to be doing, what God is calling me to do. So devote yourself to excellent self-care. The second thing he says is to invest in community, cultivating at least one or two companions for the journey. This is having one or two really strong, deep relationships. This is extremely important for singles. I don't know how many times I've heard people who are single talk about how they are lonely or just feeling alone. And when you think about it, a married couple kind of has this built in, right? I mean, they have a spouse that is there, that they've committed their lives to. They're available 24 hours a day, pretty much. You could call them anytime. They don't get back to you. It's a big deal, okay? Like, they're there. Single people, we don't have that built in. So we need to be intentional about it. We need to be intentional about not just having the having a bunch of friends, but having real deep relationships with, I would say, with at least one or two other people. And that might be super easy for you. It's definitely not for me. Like I said, I'm really good at making shallow relationships, making everyone feel happy, and then I go off and be sad because I have no one to talk to. It's kind of true. I'm working on that. But for me, in my life, I actually had to go through a difficult period in my life to where I realized I don't have this. It was a part of my life where I was changing jobs, I was moving, I just realized, man, I don't have anybody that I can call, that I can go to, hardly, to talk about what's going on with me. And so I started praying that God would provide a best friend, a deep relationship in my life that I could have. And when I moved to Inwood to help start this church, God really provided that in Matt Mueller, who's on staff at our church. He's actually out of the country this year learning Spanish, so he can come back, him and his wife. But Matt has been such a good thing for my life, a good person, a good relationship to have in my life. And as he's been gone this past year, I've been intentional, like, okay, I'm going to have to lean on some other people. I'm going to have to find some other relationships to lean on to make sure I'm taking care of myself. I've got companions for the journey. Okay, so the third thing that he suggests is to practice hospitality regularly. Now, the goal in this is just to be sharing your life with other people. Now, again, this is kind of built in with married couples, right? Both of them, they have their group of friends and they get connected, and I don't know what it is about couples. They just love to go on double dates and like hang out with couples and stuff. And then if you have kids especially, then there's just a whole new network of people. You've got your other parents of kids, and then you got your kids' teachers, and then your kids' friends and their parents. And it's just all these relationships that are just kind of built into things. But for singles, we need to be intentional about sharing our lives with a lot of other people so that we can be healthy, as well as so we can serve more people, that we can love more people. And hospitality, that doesn't mean that you have to have a dinner party and have people over. Although if you're really good at that, great, do that. Just make sure that you're intentional about getting together for coffee, for dinner, hanging out with a lot of people. So, I know that's a lot. Those are a lot of things that you can do, but I encourage you to think about one of those. What is one thing that God might be saying to you? Hey, you need to really focus on your singleness and making sure it's healthy. What's the one thing that's jumping out to you that you need to work on? You need to focus on self-care. You need to find one or two really deep relationships. You need to make that a point of prayer for this part of your life. You need to practice hospitality. You need to make a plan and be intentional about having a healthy singleness. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, I don't want to be single. I just want to be married. I know. But Let me tell you why this is still so important for you to do this now. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, another pastor in the city, he wrote a great book that I encourage you to read, whether you're married or single. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. And he says this. He says, if singles learn to rest in and rejoice in their marriage to Christ, that means they will be able to handle single life without a devastating sense of being unfulfilled and unformed. And they might as well tackle this spiritual project right away. Why? Because the same idolatry of marriage that is distorting their single lives will eventually distort their married lives if they find a partner. So there's no reason to wait. Demote marriage and family in your heart. Put God first and begin to enjoy the goodness of the single life. And it is important for you to focus on this now. Because why wait? Why wait? Now, for married people, let me give you just a quick application. I could say a lot, but we don't have time. Let me just say that for some people, singleness is not something to be fixed. It's not a problem that needs cured. A healthy, God-centered marriage can be one of the best things that there is. But for some people, singleness is something that God has called them to. Maybe it's just a period in their life right now. They've decided they just want to be single. And that's good. They're doing what Jesus has called them to do. So I encourage you to just be sensitive to that. Include single people in your life, in your family, in the rhythm of your life and family. Let me read this quote from Deborah Hirsch, her book Redeeming Sex, which is another amazing, amazing book. She talks about singleness a bit. She says, let's face it, singles in the church today get the raw end of the deal. Not only do they have to navigate isolation and loneliness, but they have to do it in a context that by and large idolizes marriage and family and therefore focuses much of its resources and attention in that direction. And into this journey steps Jesus, a single man who not only redeems singleness, but also has the gumption to redefine family. Jesus breaks the fixation with mere biological bonds and creates a new family where all can belong by virtue of their relationship to God through him. There can be no such thing as a single person in God's expansive family. So whether you're single or married, I encourage you to embrace one another as the family of Jesus. So finally, let me just finish up with this. The biggest encouragement, the biggest reason that you should focus on having a single healthiness as a part of Jesus' calling in your life is because a healthy singleness is part of your loudest gospel message to the world. As a single Christian, you bear witness to the sufficiency and fullness that you have in Jesus by being celibate. You are not giving your body away. You're not hooking up. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. Your whole person belongs to him. And second, you communicate the resurrection because you're not obsessed with having a family and heirs and keeping your family name going. Your eternity, your whole family is mixed up, is totally within Jesus. One very small way that I've experienced this in my life is I remember, this is a few years ago, I was grabbing a beer after improv practice with a few friends. I do improv acting, and we had a practice. We were hanging out with them, and somehow the subject of when we lost our virginity came up, and everyone was going around telling their, you know, story or whatever, and it came to me, and I was like, well, I've been celibate my whole life, and it was like, it was so crazy. They just could not believe it. Like, what? Oh my gosh! One of my friends, she was just like, really? Oh, really? Wait, really? Never? Come on, really? She just could not believe it, and then she finally just said, "Wow, good for you." I mean, I really did not know what to expect. I was really putting myself out there. But, I mean, I've committed my life to Jesus. This is, he he's the one that I'm united with. So next week we're going to talk about what everyone is just dying to talk about, dating, right? That's what we're going to talk about next week. So I hope that you come back for that. For those of us who are open to getting married, that are seeking out that, we're going to be asking the question, like, how do I date well as a Christ follower? But really, before we can get to that, you really need to be living a single life well. You need to have a healthy single life, because it's part of what Jesus has called you to. If you're married, you need to have a healthy marriage. If you're single, you need to have a healthy singleness. Because here's the deal. Your status could change at any time. So you need to be healthy wherever you are. So think about what you need to do this week, or based on this message, to have a healthy singleness, and come back next week as we continue this series, Relationship Status. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you became a man, that the miracle of the incarnation, that you identify with us, Lord, that you know our struggles in this life. And I thank you specifically that you were single, that you showed us a way to live that is completely fulfilling and honors you and really honors our humanity. Lord, I pray that you would be... that you would speak to us this morning about any specific things that we need to do to have a healthy singleness, not only to be healthy ourselves, but to really proclaim the gospel to the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.